Amen. Great. It's fantastic to be here. For those that don't know, as Joe said, my name's Dave, and I have the privilege of leading the team here that are helping to oversee how we try to follow Jesus and therefore what we do in this community and how we outwork our faith. And there'll be people in the room today who have been in the church since before it was even planted. They were part of the congregation that met in Beaconsfield, and they came and started a church which was called the Community Church in 1984. There'll be others who, literally, this is your first time ever with us. There'll be people here that have known Jesus for decades. There'll be people here amongst us who have never really met Jesus in a life-transforming way. And I just want to invite you into God's story for you in this moment. As a community church, we're people of all different backgrounds. I grew up in Slough in a very different environment from here. Maybe you come from a different part of the country. Maybe you even come from a different nation. Some of us might be a little bit wealthier than others. Some of us might be a little bit cleverer than others. Some of us might be able to read the Bible without making mistakes, which is something that I can't do. So when we're following, it's good for you to open up your own smartphone or your own Bible to make sure I get the commas in the right place. Otherwise, the sentence might mean something slightly different. But whatever our story, whatever our experience of God or our lack of experience of God, in this community here, what we're seeking to do is we're seeking to follow Jesus. We're not gathering to a gospel of the church. It's not actually all about the church. It's not really about attending here on a Sunday morning. It's about encountering God's Son, Jesus, and experiencing his love and his death and resurrection becoming real to you in your life right now and having real consequences. And that's why, as a community, we're called disciples of Jesus. And disciples isn't really a word that we use a lot, but what it really means is it's like being an apprentice. That's what it really means. We're apprentices of Jesus. And having watched Alan Sugar and the show Apprentice, you can see the journey that people go on when they start the show, The Apprentice. They've come in with all these grand ideas about how they're going to do business, and then they're with Alan Sugar, and he keeps correcting them all the time. And he's like, well, actually, this is how you really sell stuff, and this is actually how you really do it. And because he has done it, he's worth listening to. And as followers of Jesus, we're seeking to follow the one who has already shown the way. The Bible calls Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith. And I know for us in this room, there'll be people that might be sort of in our first week of apprenticeship to Jesus. There might be some of us that have been following Jesus for 40 years or more. But ultimately, we're disciples of Jesus. Jesus is God's Son. And it's through Jesus that we can know God's perfect peace, his grace, and his love. I need to let you know, friends, that when I was growing up, I came actually to this church as a child, and I belonged as part of this community. But kind of in my mid-teens, I don't know. It wasn't that I necessarily disbelieved in God, but I certainly fell out of love with church. And I began to pursue other things. And, you know, if we live in this nation particularly, there are lots of opportunities to do stuff, aren't there? There are lots of opportunities. There are options to find pleasure in so many things. And I went and tried them all. Literally all of them. There wasn't one thing that I didn't turn my hand to. Because as I turned away from the church community and ultimately from God, I was looking for a replacement. I was looking for something else. And in our everyday language, if we don't go to church, we never use the word worship. But I can be sure that you're all worshiping something. You might worship TV programs, you might worship a particular way of looking, a particular music, maybe you worship a particular political party, which at the moment must be very painful for you. But whatever it is, we're worshiping something. We've got in love with something, and we're trying to build our life on it. And I discovered that trying to build my life on these different things was actually very unsatisfying. And as much as I tried partying and drinking and drugs and living this way and trying to be an American rap star and then trying to be like really good at university and get an education, as long as I tried all these different things, as I say, I tried many of them, I just found that nothing quite satisfied. And then God began to break into my life. around sort of 1920, he began to break in again in unusual ways. And certain circumstances happened. And I just found this, basically I found like I was two people. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where part of me sort of think, okay, I'm beginning to connect back in with this God, Jesus, churchy thing, and it's not particularly relevant or cool, so I can't fully join in with that. But I've tried quite a lot of things in the world already, and they're not really helping me too much. And so I just kind of found that I was doing the splits. And I remember one night in my university room reading this passage in the book of James where it says the double-minded man gets nothing from the Lord. And I just thought, how do you go full on for God? And I found in that moment that it just started with a very simple prayer of saying, God, I'm bringing nothing to this party. I've got nothing to offer. My life's pretty messy. I wouldn't say I was depressed, but I certainly felt down more often than not, and I generally say I'm of a very joyful disposition. I drank far more often than I should, and just did things that are just not helpful for your life. And in that moment, I just cried out and just said, actually, I really need some help. And the bizarre thing was God actually used the person that I hated the most in my household to then speak truth into my life. How does that work? So I was in a household of five guys, one which has been my best friend from childhood my whole life, and one who was basically my best friend from child life's like worst enemy. They'd kind of stole girlfriends a few times and things were a bit complicated. And so this guy had come into my bedroom that night, and he just said, look, Dave, I don't know what's up with you, but I've known you for 2 years. You need to sort your life out. And he wasn't a Christian, he had nothing to do with God. And he said, the only thing I know is that when you journey from Chichester up to Hillsong Church, whenever you come back, you're a much better version of yourself. Yeah. And I was like, oh, okay. And it started a journey where I just began to then intentionally decide to try to connect back in. And I discovered that actually God had been pursuing me for all of the years that I'd been running away from him. I'd been running away from him for 6 or 7 years at this point. And I discovered that he'd actually been pursuing me the whole time. But like we heard earlier, there were some blockages, some kind of things in the drain. There were some closed ears that were going on. And actually, I didn't really want to hear. But God had never stopped chasing me down. I was just running the other way. And now I began to turn around and encounter him. And this is who we are in this room. I'm just one of 100 people in this room have got a story of God invading into their lives. My story is not unique, it's not particularly special. It's just one story of an ordinary person journeying through life and discovering hope in Jesus and faith in Jesus and peace and acceptance in Jesus. And God's began to do many wonderful things in my life since that time. And so I'm going to invite Lisa Dollery to come up, because actually she's another person in our community that God's got a hold of. So why don't we welcome Lisa as she comes. Yeah, Lisa.
It's dangerous to give me a microphone.
So I'm just going to ask Lisa a few questions. Many of you might know that Lisa's going to be moving to Canada in the up and coming weeks. But before we get into that, I'd just like to ask you kind of, what's Jesus been doing in your life over the last year or so?
Well, I'll try and be brief. I became a Christian, I'm not going to go right back to when I got saved, don't worry, 22 years ago. And God broke into my life in an amazing way then. And I had a very similar story to what Dave just shared. But actually, the last couple of years is when God has really been working and transforming my life in the most amazing ways. I've always known him since I became a Christian. I knew he loved me. I had a relationship, I thought, with him. I did. And he did many, many things in my life. But there was always so many things in me that held back from him. Because when people would talk about God being your father, and when he looks at you, he sees everything. He sees right through to your soul and your heart, every part of you. And when he looks at you, he says, you are perfect in my sight. I chose you. I love you. when people said those things, I couldn't receive them. I did all the Christian thing. I went to church. I put my hands in the air. I worshiped Jesus. I tried to be loved and accepted. And all it left was me being caught up in fear and anxiety, afraid of what people thought of me, depression, addiction, just so much mess in my life. And then we had a Father Heart conference here a couple of years ago, the first one. And I came and I was in a very lot of physical, kind of emotional pain. And God met with me and he did so many things. He poured out his love on me. And I remember one point I was kneeling down there on that floor. We were here. Mm. And I said, similar to what Dave, I said, God, I have nothing to give to you. And he said, Lisa, I'm not asking you. I'm coming to give everything to you. My love, who you are in me. I love you. Your value is not in what you do. It's not in how people see you. It's how I see you. And he said to me, if you never get up off that floor, Lisa, my love for you will never change.
Come on.
But I have a mighty plan for your life. I have so much to do in you. And he started this work, and it's been a process. And we had another Father Heart conference last year. Yeah, come on. And he did even more. And he just kept pouring out his love on me, and he's been doing that. And this church has been part of that. This church, you guys are amazing. My family, and I love you. And my family are here. My family, my sister, and my niece and nephew, and his girlfriend. They are here because of your prayers. You guys have prayed for my family. I will not go on for much longer. I just got to get it out. It's so important that you know the power of prayer. They've prayed for them. My mum passed away, as you know, and you guys loved me and supported me through that. And God did even more work, even more healing in my life. It was hard, but because of your prayers over the years, you've prayed for my mum. She's with Jesus now. She's healed, and she is at peace, and that brings me so much comfort. And the family I did work for up until the last couple of days, Chris and Catherine, and the kids are in Sunday school. They are here in this church for the first time. And you know what? They have supported me. When my mum passed away, these guys loved me. These guys loved me on the days when I turned up and I was really miserable and really grumpy. And I was. I'm not going to lie. I'm not perfect. I'm an ordinary person who God loves so much. And he loves all of you. And when he looks at you, he says, I look at you, and when I see you, it's like there's no one else in the world. He looks at you, and then he looks at you, and he says, all the love I have is for you, and all the love I have is for you. So God has set me free from so much. But I think most importantly, he's my Father, and I can do nothing to add or take away from that.
Amen. Great.
Does that answer that bit?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Great. So, as you've kind of shared, in not loads of detail, but you kind of God's been at work in you, and over that time, obviously you've sensed some sort of God saying, go to Canada. I always wonder how these moments happen.
I heard like, your voice.
Yeah, fingers just pop out of the sky?
I thought it was
but
God.
God has been speaking to you about kind of going to Canada. You want to just share a little bit about that?
Yeah, I'll keep it briefer. At the first Father Heart conference, God really got a hold of my heart, as I said. And I just said, Lord, I can do nothing for you, but I want to do whatever you want me to do with my life. I just felt like I've wasted some few years. It doesn't matter. It's gone. You know, God does not, and I'm not doing this to try and make up for God or anything. But I just said, God, I want my life to count for something, and I want people to know you and how much you love them. Anyway, so a few months after that, last summer, I went out to Canada on a holiday. But before I went, kind of my heart was like, oh, I think God's going to do something here. And I went to stay with my friends who I've known for 18 odd years. And I met this couple, Seth and Tracy, who are with YWAM. From the moment we met, we talked and talked. I mean, the first time we met, we talked for 6 hours, you know, sharing about our hearts and our passions. And they shared that they want to open up a healing retreat, and it'll be a prayer and deliverance counseling ministry. And ultimately, and this is where I got really excited, they said, we want it to be the Father's house. We want people to come that want to know the Father's heart. They want to know their value in him. And I was like, this is what God's been doing in me over the last year, intensely. So yeah, I spent time with them, and it's been a process. I didn't just run into it. I came back, I gave it back to God. I said, Lord, if you want me to go, but if you don't, it's more important what you want. So I came back, talked with church leadership, and thank God for them, because I am someone who'll just go running off into the next thing. And yeah, see you later. So anyway, so talking, and it's really important for me to do that. I respect my leadership here, and then my spiritual family and my spiritual leadership. So I talked it through with them, and as time's gone on, God's just been confirming. He said to me, beginning of the year, I said, what am I going to do about my house? And I prayed about it, and God said, you do nothing. I will bring someone to you. You don't advertise. And he did. I got a phone call a week later from someone who knew someone else, who I kind of knew as well, and they're now living in my house. They are covering the cost, and they're living in my house, and I didn't have to do a thing. The job I had was going to come to an end because the youngest was going to school in September. So it all started to line up.
Great. Yeah.
Does that answer that question?
Yeah,
did you
good.
Ask me what I'm going to be doing there? I don't know.
No,
I'm getting a bit carried away.
I know. Once you get up here, you can just keep going, can't you?
You won't have to say anything.
I know.
So, you're like, go and get tea and coffee then.
So for those of you that don't know, when Lisa mentioned YWAM, that's Youth With a Mission. It's a Christian organisation. In Canada, and they're all over the world. So Lisa's going to be kind of working with some partners in YWAM. What are you actually going to be doing?
That's a good point.
Yeah, it's a great question, isn't it?
Well, they've got nice beaches and lakes. We haven't got a property yet. We're trusting God. Seth and Tracy, we've been in contact almost like weekly, really, daily, over the last 6 months or so. They've been looking at various properties. So the charity is under YWAM. It's called Mountain Refuge. That's in place. And a website. So we are going to be looking more at properties and just praying and asking God to show us what is the right one. But also putting resources together, getting to know each other more. I will be based probably like one day a week in the local high school. They have an office there, and young people just come by. They just want to talk to someone. They maybe want to pray with someone, that kind of thing. And then also one day a week, I'm also going to volunteer at Salvation Army drop-in in town for homeless people. And yeah, they're excited. I just kind of want to get to know the community, really, and just see where God's going to lead me. I mean, my heart and passion is with Seth and Tracy, but I'm open to what God's going to show me.
Brilliant. Let's keep the mic for a moment. So I think one of the things that we want to do as a community is we want to support people's adventures in God, whether they're into the marketplace or into kind of this kind of scenario, which is like a ministry-based kind of adventure. And one of the ways we can do that is we can pray for Lisa. Lisa's going to be writing a blog, which will then flow through our community church kind of emails. And also, you can actually support Lisa financially, because she's not going to go and do a job. She's going to go and serve people. So some of the ways that you can support Lisa is just connecting with her relationally. I know from my own trips overseas that actually it's very lonely. So when you're here in the UK, you think, oh, I'm sure they're having an exciting time. Just to let you know, we are, but you are often by yourself in a new context, in a new environment. And it is incredibly lonely, because you don't have friends, family, support. So you know when you have that moment where you think, should I WhatsApp Lisa? Yeah, go do that.
Please do it.
Call her, check in with her. So while she's away, I'd encourage you to communicate with her. Read the blog. And if you want to support her through prayer or finance, please let us know. But just from my own experience, I can tell you the value of that. So I'm going to invite Stuart and Joe, who are great friends of Lisa. They're going to pray for Lisa, and they're going to anoint her with oil, because in the Bible we often see that people that are going on an adventure with God often get consecrated. They get set apart for service. So I'm going to hand over to Stuart and Joe, who are going to pray and anoint Lisa.
Lisa, as I was praying, I just had a sense that God was saying that this last few months have been really tough. I know they've been tough. But it's like doing marathon training, and now you're ready to run the marathon because of everything that you've gone through with God in the last few months. When you've trained well, which you have, that marathon is not impossible. So, Holy Spirit, I just want to pray that you would come with a fresh anointing on Lisa. Yeah. Thank you that you have already put in place everything in her life that she needs to serve you in Canada. That you have cleared out a whole load of stuff that has held her back in the past. And in that, in its place, you've put new things and you've equipped her with gifts and strengths. Thank you for your faithfulness. I want to pray that those that will be like a bedrock for Lisa to stand on. We know that there will be storms as well as good times while she's away. And we just pray now that she would be able to be firmly rooted because of what you've already done in her life. Thank you, Father.
And one of the things that we are very strongly encouraged to do is to prophesy. And that means to listen to God and to hear his voice and then to speak those things out. And it's nothing that I add to what God's saying, but it's so you guys get to see it. And when I have retreats or when I've been on holiday, I do this kind of creative collaging, but that sounds a bit unicorn. So, you know, I'm a bit... You know, this is like what you do when you finish surfing. There you go. But I want to just, this is for you, Lisa. I'm going to keep the original because it's going to be worth millions at one stage. But if you're part of Lisa's prayer circle, I'll put that up on that WhatsApp group. And the things that I felt God say to you, and this is him speaking in, is at Jesus' command, you'll lower your nets on the other side. So at his command. That he wants you to be the ball and not the player. So he wants to use you. You have this urge within you where when I was praying and thinking, you're going, I want to fish. And I want to pray for fruit and prophesy that you will see fruit from that Salvation Army shelter. One of the things I felt God saying is that the meal isn't ready yet, but when you go to France, it's not just about eating and drinking, it's about just being together. And Jesus invites you to sit a while and be refreshed for this next adventure. And so I prophesy over you, Lisa, that you will throw your nets on the right, in inverted commas, so the correct side of the boat, and that you will find fish. And actually, none of us is qualified, but Jesus gives us the power and the authority to be so. And we believe in traditions, we believe in symbolism, and I'm going to anoint Lisa, and just say, anoint you, Lisa, for the works that he will show you. Thank we you. Anoint you to be the ball. We anoint you to be the nets. We anoint you to be that table around which people will gather to talk and also to eat and drink and to be refreshed. And we covenant as a church and as friends of Lisa's to allow you, Lord, to burden us to pray for Lisa.
Thank you.
There will be times when the going gets tough, but the tough don't have to go shopping. The tough can relax and wait on God. And so, Lord God, we send Lisa out. What an exciting thing as we are part of a mass movement of gospel-minded people coming from everywhere and going to everywhere. And we will do the thing that you call us to do. And as an elder in this church with Dave and Dave, Lord, it's our joy to see people fulfill their vision. Because our vision as a church is to see the people that come to this church be successful and fulfill the visions that God has given them to this world, which is, as we know, very dark, very lost, and very needy. And so we praise the Lord for your obedience, for your bravery, for your courage, and we will be there with you every step of the way. And all the people of God said, Amen.
Amen.
I just would like to say that Joe and I are planning a pastoral visit to see Lisa at some stage. It's not very far from Whistler if you need anything else in terms of, and if you need someone to hold your hand, we can do that.
Great. Why don't we give Lisa a massive clap? So, if you have a paper Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to the book of Acts in the New Testament, just after the Gospels, and pick up chapters 3 and 4. If you have a smartphone, you can go into Google and write Acts chapter 3, and you'll get to the same place, and it's equally as holy and equally the Word of God. So So the book of Acts is a New Testament book which talks about the first disciples of Jesus and their story after what after Jesus had ascended to heaven. So the Gospels tell us the story of Jesus, and then they end with Jesus ascending to heaven, and the book of Acts starts with Jesus ascending to heaven. And Jesus says to them this phrase, he says, "Wait in Jerusalem until you've received the gift from the Father, which has been promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit." And when I read the book of Acts, I kind of imagine it to be like our modern day Instagram and Facebook feeds. It kind of shows you the key events, the key people, the key headline moments, because it's not like any of us put a post on Instagram that says, "Doing the washing up today." You know, you just don't see it, do you? Or, you know, "Did 25 loads of laundry after coming back from holiday." We don't put those kind of things on our posts. We put things that are kind of we want to celebrate or even make us look good. And the interesting thing about the Bible stories is, as much as they've got their highlight stories, they've also got the stories that make people look incredibly average and incredibly normal. And so we're going to take a moment to just kind of fly through the first couple of chapters of Acts and then land in 3 and 4. The early disciples were not particularly men, women, and children of influential families in society. They weren't powerful. They weren't famous. It's not like in Jerusalem they did a kind of Strictly Comes Dancing type thing, and then we all knew who that kind of Z-cis celebrity was. They were just very average people. They were fishermen. Some of them were tax collectors. In kind of modern day, they might have been your local builder, your plumber. They might have been someone that works as a teacher in a school. They were just everyday, ordinary people that Jesus had encountered. They were unqualified for ministry. They were ordinary. But yet they had an incredible impact on the world. An incredible impact on the world. And it was because of this one thing that they waited on Jesus' words when he said, "Wait until the Holy Spirit comes." And the interesting thing about waiting on the Holy Spirit is, no matter how clever you are, no matter what your story is, no matter how much wealth you have, there will always be people in the world that are similar to you. They are worldly things to offer: education, finance, materialism. They are worldly things to offer. But the Holy Spirit is not a worldly thing. No one else can offer the Holy Spirit. No one else can offer resurrection from the dead. No one else can prophesy the future. In the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, which is written 600 years before Jesus, it talks about a virgin being born with a child. It goes on to describe Jesus' life in so many ways, 600 years before Jesus comes on the scene. No one can offer what God offers, because only God is God. And so when God says to you through his Son, "Wait for my gift," it would be a good idea to wait. And this is what we find that the early disciples did. They waited. And so as we fly through Acts 1, 2, and 3, we find that in Acts 1, Jesus says, "Wait." Then they choose another apostle to replace Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Then it says that they're in constant prayer, waiting, praying, asking for this promise to come. Then on the day of Pentecost, which is a Jewish festival, it says that the Spirit of God came on this group of 120 disciples, and they were filled with the power of God. And I don't know if you could imagine this, but imagine preaching a sermon that Jesus Christ is Lord in a city that has just killed Jesus Christ for being Lord. I think sometimes we forget the context that to say that Jesus was Lord when you were under Roman occupancy meant that Caesar was not Lord, punishable by death. To say that Jesus was Lord in a Jewish religious environment where they'd rejected Jesus as Messiah was punishable by death. So to stand up and say that Jesus is Lord is going to cost you your life. And yet, Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, and you've got to remember this is Peter who, at Jesus' crucifixion, was scared of a little girl, scared of an old man in the temple courts, and denied Jesus 3 times, is now standing up in the same city that have killed his teacher, and he's saying, "Jesus, who you've crucified, is Lord, and God has made him so." That's a pretty major transformation that's happened. And we can read Peter's sermon in Acts 2 as he boldly declares that Jesus is Lord. But the story that I want to highlight more than that story is this. And I'm just going to read Acts 3 and 4. And it says this in Acts 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at a time of prayer. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he would put every day to beg from those who were going to temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at them, as did John, or straight at him. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention. Expecting to get something from them, Peter said, "Silver or gold, things of this world, I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly this man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began walking. Then he went into the temple, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit at the temple begging. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Condylade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if it's by our own power or our own godliness, or you might say our own good works, that we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of your fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You, brave move here, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy One, the Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and you know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name that faith comes through him, and he's been completely healed, as you can all see." Verse 17. "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance as your leaders did. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that the Messiah would suffer, repent. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing from the Lord may come, and that he may send his Messiah, whom he has appointed to you, even Jesus. For heaven must receive him for a time, before God comes and restores all things, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." It then goes on to explain a story in chapter 4 where, because of this remarkable healing, that Peter and John are then put before the same people that crucified Jesus, and they start asking him questions. "By what power did you do this? By what name did you do this?" And Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the courage of the Lord, says, "If I'm being asked a question about how this man was healed, then let it be known it was by the name of Jesus who you crucified." Again, he's putting his life on the line with incredible courage. But because this man was known to the whole city, you know, like in our area, sometimes you go past a homeless person that's been sat in the same place for 10 years and everyone recognizes him and everyone knows him. Well, this lame man was a similar person. It says in the scriptures that he was older than 40. He must have been sitting at that gate for decades. And everyone in Jerusalem would have known his face. So to see him standing up and walking, it's an incredible moment. And what I love is what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 15. It says, this is the Jewish leaders talking. It says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, nothing special, ordinary people, everyday people, salt of the earth people like me and you, they were astonished and they took note that they had been with Jesus. I think God is inviting us as those who already know Jesus, those who are beginning to explore a relationship with Jesus, to a moment where people would begin to say of us, "I think that person's been with Jesus." Yeah. Something quite extraordinary is happening in and around them. Dave Bichino, who prayed out in the meeting earlier, He talked about a moment where he, myself, and a lady called Anne were at the bedside of a lady called Carol, who was part of this community. And we just worshipped in her room. And I just had and I've not experienced this. It's the first time for me. I was just there, just singing songs. And I just knew that she was transitioning to be with her father. And I just thought, wow, this is amazing. This is she's right here, on a breathing apparatus, not really functioning, not really communicating. And in a moment, she's going to be perfectly healed, perfectly restored, perfectly at peace, perfectly with her Father in heaven, knowing perfect love, the warmth of his embrace. She's going to look her maker face to face in the eye. And the peace in the room was just profound. And then out of that moment, Anne just said, tonight, you're going to be with Jesus in paradise. And then it was at 2:55 at night that she was. And it was just an extraordinary moment. And I felt privileged just to be there. It was Carol's moment, not my moment. But I just got to, peer in. And it was wonderful. Wonderful. And God is doing extraordinary things all over our community and through us in many different ways. With new boldness, people experiencing restored relationships, restored marriages, new hope, people beginning to work out their wrestling with mental illness through Jesus. It doesn't mean that life's perfect or sorted. Our circumstances go up and down, but God's goodness remains the same. And I believe that God is speaking to us as we enter this new season, that we will be family, we'll be a people of God where our families, our friends, our work colleagues will know that we have been with Jesus. Unschooled, ordinary men and women who have been with Jesus. And we just need to do what the disciples did and ask for the Holy Spirit to come. Yeah. So we're going to do two things in a moment. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And we're going to pray for those that are in physical pain today, because I've just read a story about Jesus healing the sick. And as a disciple of Jesus, you just copy. Yeah. Read, copy. Read, copy. It's quite simple. Yeah. You don't have to make it more complicated. So whether you've known Jesus for a long time, whether you're exploring, I'd encourage you just to close your eyes. Just open your arms to be in a posture of receiving. And I'm just going to ask Holy Spirit to come. And different people might experience different things in this moment. You might experience God speaking to you sort of in your inner voice. You might experience a sense of peace or joy, a sense of acceptance. You might feel God filling you with power. But whatever you need, I believe that God is able to meet all our needs in this moment. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are already in this room. And we are asking that you would intensify your presence, that for every heart, every mind, every soul, in this moment, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to encounter us, that those that don't know you would begin to experience for themselves the love and peace of God, for those that have met you and are kind of working out what their next step in their relationship with is with you. Lord, I pray you'd take this relationship they have with you deeper. For those that have been doing life with you on full throttle for a long time, Lord, fill them afresh. Holy Spirit, come, just release your peace, your joy, your love, and your power. Your power, Lord, that enables those that have put their trust and faith in you, sons and daughters, to do the very things that Jesus did, to love like Jesus loved, to be gracious as Jesus was gracious, to be kind as Jesus was kind, to be filled with goodness as Jesus was filled with goodness, and to move in supernatural power as Jesus moved in supernatural power. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, over the years that I've been serving the Lord, I've seen God heal people's bodies many times, from bad back pain to frozen shoulders to legs that are not actually the same length because either the bone is a different length or the pelvic bone is not in alignment. I've seen deaf ears opened up and people's hearing restored. I've even seen cancer healed and a paralyzed person walk again. And one of the most extraordinary things I've ever seen is a man with kidney failure who was brought to me on a mat be completely healed, and he still lives today. And the reason I say that is not to talk about what God has done through me, but in this moment to give you faith for what God's going to do in you. And so if you are in pain in some way, if you have a long-standing illness, arthritis, something wrong with one of your, I don't know, your organs in some way that you just think, oh, this is just doing my head in. I just want to be free of this. I'd love to pray for you. And so all I'm going to ask you to do is just raise your hand so I can see who I'm praying for. And I'm just going to pray over us a blanket prayer. Thank you for all your hands. You can put them down. You don't need to keep them up. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the truth of your word, that when Peter and John walked into what was their church service, they saw someone that was in pain and in lack. And like Peter and John, I haven't got any money to give anyone. But what I do have is a God who's great, who loves to meet people where they're at. And so, Father, for every person that's raised their hand, whatever their condition, their sickness, their ailment, their disease, whatever it is, Lord Jesus, I ask, would you come in power now, in incredible power, and would you reduce their pain? Would you heal their bodies? Would you restore movements? Would you cause ears to open? Would you cause organs that have ceased to function as they should to be restored fully? Father, I thank you, Lord, that when we come and we simply ask in the name of Jesus, you are faithful. So I declare your healing over every body in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, I would encourage you to test that out, whatever that looks like. And if you'd be so kind to email me in the week and just say, you know what? Yeah, this is good. I'd love to hear from you. But before we conclude today's service, I just feel there's an opportunity for people to ask God to come and meet with them where they're at. Jesus died on a cross that all of our wrongdoing before a holy and perfect God, not what you think is right and wrong, what God thinks is right and wrong, would be forgiven. God is the standard of morality, not us, and certainly not our culture. So before a holy and perfect God, I know that I need forgiveness. And I'm sure everyone in this room knows that before his standards of perfection, we are far from holy. But Jesus died on a cross that we could be totally forgiven and have a new life in him. So I just encourage us in this moment, if everyone could just close their eye, to give the one or two people in the room that might want to respond to this a moment to respond to Jesus. Jesus isn't asking you to be a better person. He's not asking you even to come to church or read the Bible. He's asking you to recognize your need of him. And then he's asking you to ask him for forgiveness. That is the simplicity of the Christian gospel. You don't have to do anything or be anything. You just freely receive the free gift of salvation. And so if today is a day where you want to know that all of your wrongdoing, all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your mistakes are totally wiped out in the name of Jesus, and any future mistake, mess up you might make is going to be wiped out, then I'd love you to raise your hand and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to end our service and just have some tea and coffee and collect our kids. So if that's you, just as every eye closed, thank you, I see one hand. Great. It's going to take a little bit longer. I just want to give people a moment to experience God's amazing grace. Thank you. You can put your hand down if you put it up. And maybe you just want to say this prayer under your breath with me. Lord Jesus, today I choose to put my trust in you. I ask, would you forgive me of all that I have done? Thank you that your death on a cross wipes my slate clean. And I'm asking today, would I know the free gift of your salvation? And through your resurrection, I thank you that I am promised a new life where the Holy Spirit will come and live on the inside of me and help me to be a disciple of Jesus. And Father, I thank you for those who have responded in this moment, that they are, from this point, starting a new life with Jesus, filled with grace, love, and acceptance, where, as Lisa said, the Father looks at you and says, you are perfect. I love you. You are amazing. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done in us and through us this morning, Lord. We honor you, Jesus. Amen. We're going to end our service there. There's tea and coffee at the back. You need to physically collect your kids, which is quite a journey, so you can get some exercise in to go through this door all the way around, and it's kind of that way. Follow the crowd. God bless you. Have an incredible week, and we hope to see you either in the week or next Sunday.